going to get into the Word, Acts chapter 18. I'm going to start reading this passage and follow along, and then we'll just start to see what God has for us. Starting in verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Let me just pray and we'll begin to hack through that. Lord, we're thankful for your word, thankful you've given it to us to study, thankful that we have an opportunity to learn it here. And Lord, I just pray that the words that come out of my mouth are there, if they are not of you, that they will just fall to the floor and be forgotten. But Lord, the words that are of you and that need to stick, Lord, I pray that they will just produce great fruits in and amongst this church. And thankful, Lord, that you are faithful to use your servant. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I love this passage. And the reason why I love this passage is because it's a large part of my testimony. In life, there are things that just, they kind of rock us to our core. They hurt, we get wounded, we get kind of disenfranchised with things, and we're just, I just can't put another foot forward. Happens at work, happens in the church, happens in ministry, and it kind of rocks us. And this passage I love because it just shows that Paul, you know, who I think, you know, he would have looked like a mile of bad road. He gets beaten, and he walks back and dragged out of the city and walks back into the city that very day, and he's like, "Hey, I got one more thing to tell you about Jesus." You know, here he is, you know, it seems like nothing ever hurts this guy, and all of a sudden Jesus has to come to him in a vision and say, "Hey, take it easy. I got your back." And so this has always helped me as a follower of Jesus, just to know that, you know what? Even the best of the best get wounded sometimes and get hurt sometimes. But Jesus is for us, and he's got our back and things. So I've always liked this passage. We're just going to go from verse 1, and we'll hack it down to verse 11 and go from there. So after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So he left Athens. Athens is in Greece. It didn't go super well in Athens. When we read the end of the narrative of chapter 17, what happens there is simply they kind of mocked him, and he left because they didn't really believe what he was saying. You know, he was talking about the resurrection of Jesus, which is extremely important, and because of that, you know, they don't believe in the resurrection, and they just said, "You know what? Well, we're gonna have to give more time to this," and they just kind of made him kind of go on his way. And Paul, out of frustration, he's like, "Okay, fine, I'm out. I'm moving on to the next place. You've had your chance to hear about who Christ is." And so he's left Athens and he's heading into Corinth. And Corinth, you know, it's not a great place. And Paul is on a missionary journey. This is what the narrative of Acts is all about. He needs, it is in his DNA to tell people about Jesus. And it isn't in his DNA by any other thing other than he knows the real Jesus. If you guys know who Paul is, before he was Paul. Paul, in his former life, not too far from this moment that we're reading in Acts chapter 18, was a murderer of Christians. He loved it. He loved to murder Christians. That's what he did. This whole sect of Jesus followers, he was against it. He hated it. He was a proper Jew, trained in religious things, right from being a boy. And all of a sudden, what's this? Jesus is not the Messiah. And if you think he's the Messiah, I'm going to beat you till you die. And that's how he was. And so we see in Acts chapter 8, he's actually lording over the death of followers of Jesus, and he's taking glory in it, and it's ugly. Paul is an ugly dude in this, very violent. And then in Acts chapter 9, what happens to Paul is Jesus, Paul is on the way, his name at the time is Saul, and he's on his way to basically find more Christians to beat. And this is fun, this is sport, let's go find more. And so he's on his way, he's on the road, and Jesus comes to him and blinds him with his glory and says, "Stop it. I am the Jesus that you were persecuting. Stop doing this." Paul is rocked to his inner being, and he realizes at that point that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is exactly who the Bible was talking about, and he all kind of falls into place all of a sudden. And in this, a guy named Ananias gets a vision. As Paul is blind and he hasn't eaten or drank anything in 3 days, a guy named Ananias gets a vision of saying, "Go to Paul. Go to him." And Ananias is like, "No way, not me, Lord. He kills Christians. Don't you know anything? Anyone that's following Jesus, he's killing them. Why would I go there?" And in the vision to Ananias, God says to him, simply, "Paul is going to suffer for my cause. I need him to get the word out. He will know that you're coming. I'm telling him you're coming. Pray for him. Sight is going to be restored. He's not going to harm you. He's all in for Jesus now." And so Ananias is faithful to this. And this is the turning point of Paul's life. The major turning point in Paul's life. So here we are. We see him in Athens. You know, people are becoming followers of Jesus. God is using his words mightily. But, you know, he's being dragged out of places, being stoned to death, being almost to death, getting up, going back in and saying, "Hey, one more thing to tell you about Jesus." He's getting beaten and whipped, and five times receiving 40 lashes minus one, which is the mercy whip, that 40 you'll die, 39 you'll live type idea. And so Paul has had a bad road in this, but he hasn't given up. So what compels Paul? And what compels us as a church then to be messengers of Jesus? You know, because in our 9-to-5, in our daily life, we have opportunity to tell about Jesus, but, you know, we will shy away from it. There's moments where we don't want to do it because we know bad things might happen. And so here's a guy we see in the Bible that bad things are happening all the time, but he doesn't quit. And why doesn't he quit? And so I just want to share the reason why. We hear terms, you know, the gospel. And the gospel is a beautiful thing. It doesn't always get unpacked all the time. And so these are Paul's verses of the gospel that he shares in the letters he's written to the churches. Romans 5:8 says, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners in the muck and mire of our life, Christ died for us." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." 2 Corinthians 8:9, he's in Corinth now. This is a letter to the church he wrote on this visit. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And these are words of Paul, and this is what drives Paul to keep going. He knows that people need to know about Jesus. His life, a murderer of Christians, got flipped, turned upside down by the love of Jesus, and was accepted as any other apostle was accepted. That's unbelievable. You know, one would say, well, the apostle Peter, like that guy, he was a bit of a train wreck, but he loved Jesus so much, that's what made him a train wreck, you know, cutting off people's ears and denying Jesus and all these things. But Paul murdered Christians. Peter never murdered Christians. So why would God allow that to be? Why would God use this man? And this is for all of us as followers of Jesus. This has nothing to do with you. No favor. We have earned no favor with God that we deserve anything. It's unmerited favor in your life. That is the grace. And so Paul understands it. He's made it a reality. He owns it, and it's become part of his DNA. I have undeserved favor in my life, and therefore I will not stop. I need to keep marching forward and telling people about Jesus no matter what. So that is what we're finding. That is the scenario we find Paul in. Verse 2, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. You're going to find these names in the Bible often, Priscilla and Aquila. They follow Paul around, and they are a big part of his ministry, a huge part of his ministry. And so as being followers of Jesus, as being people who are compelled to share about the difference Jesus has made in our lives, we need to do it with friends. We have to. So coming to church on a Sunday just isn't about doing our religious duty. It's about hanging out. It's about shaking hands and recharging and being able to build each other up in Jesus and encourage each other. Hey, how's that job going of yours? Have you had opportunity to speak Jesus yet? And why not? Why haven't you done it yet? And encouraging one another and pushing one another in these things. And so you need friends. You have to have them. Those friends make all the difference in the world. As I've been doing ministry, I always surround myself with people that I know. When I took an interview at Miller College of the Bible, I already knew Tim Paquette going there. He was a friend, actually a friend from Vernon here. Got to know him during our time here. And So I was going into a scenario where, okay, I already know a guy. I can do ministry with this guy. This is good. And in the interview process, I get to meet Steve Jans, the director of the college. And in about 5 minutes, I'm like, oh yeah, I can serve with this guy. This is going to be awesome. He's a friend. We're like-minded people. This is going to be great. And so as we're serving in our church and as we're doing things, do it with friends. Do it with friends. And for you that are married, that have spouses, you already have your best friend built in. And I understand with little ones, I got a 7 and a 5-year-old, and it's really hard. And I actually, my wife and I serve in ministry together, but we never are side by side. It doesn't happen. It's just too hard at this stage. But I long for the day, and I've seen some of you guys in the church do it, because I've been at Gleaners with you. You and your wife are sitting there peeling, chopping potatoes and peeling out the bad parts at the Gleaners. Serve together. Do it together. Build that relationship together. It goes a long way. It's encouraging. Whether you do it with your spouse, you do it with a friend in the church, it's an encouraging thing. And if you're serving in this church and you have a buddy of yours that isn't yet, drag him along to something. Say, Ty, I'm going to bring, if you're in the youth ministry, I'm going to bring this guy out with me. He could be a train wreck, but he's just going to hang out with me, and I just want to get him in. Get him doing something. Bethlehem Star, if you're putting up a tent, it doesn't matter. Be serving. Be doing something in your church. And do it with friends. So Paul, being he's got a trade, so he's working with them. He's building tents as a Jewish boy who was raised up to be in the Jewish religion and to be someone who was teaching it, a religious person. He had to learn a trade. It was law. You just couldn't you couldn't be a burden on the society. So they said, hey, if you're gonna go full into religion, then you have to learn a trade, and that's what he did. So he's a tent maker. So God's sovereignty was already in that, wasn't it? If you think that you guys are here by accident, you're at Emmanuel Baptist Church just by, it's willy-nilly, life just happens. It's not. God is sovereign. For such a time, you are here with the people that you are serving with. The fact that Paul came to the city and, oh, look, Aquila and Priscilla got kicked out of where they were. They're tent makers. They're followers of Jesus already. And Paul needs the encouragement. Oh, look at that. Willy-nilly, they found each other. No, God's sovereign. He's sovereign. He knows that. He's good in that. And he supports us in those things. So the friends and the love of the friends that you have here, it isn't accident, folks. God's sovereign in it. He's good in it. Verse 4. So what is Paul doing in Corinth? It's not a great city. It's a bad place, actually. There's a temple there to Aphrodite. There's 1,000 prostitutes that come out of this temple every night, come down into the city to ply their trade. You know, the goddess of love. And so that is just what they did. And so Paul's in the city, and it's a bad place. It's not a great place to be hanging out with. All the more important to have good friends that are followers of Jesus. And then the other side of it too is, here he is, that burden of, no, these guys got to know Jesus. Doesn't matter where you come from. You know, while we were yet sinners, it doesn't matter if, you know, you hire a prostitute every night, or you murder Christians, or you're looking at porn on your computer. Jesus died for you regardless, wherever he finds you. And so Paul knows that, and so he's in the city, and it doesn't matter how bad the city is. He wants these people to know Jesus. So he's in the synagogue, he's in there every Sabbath, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And I really want to look at that word reasoned for a minute. It's an important word. And the reason why it's important is this. Is there's a certain amount of gentleness to it, isn't there? Reason, you reason it. I've been in college ministry for a long time, a good large portion, let's say 12, 13 years, youth ministry, another 6 years on top of that. And I love the really zealous guys that come into school or coming into the CNC, and they, man, I know the Word of God, and they come and they're just pounding it at you, and they're going at you with it. And, you know, there's a certain amount of you need a certain amount of gentleness. You got to understand that not everyone has heard this message. Not everyone are followers of Jesus, and you just can't hammer the scriptures at them. But Paul doesn't give up. He does it every week. He's working his tents, and he just goes in. He reasons. He's gentle. He keeps going, and he keeps going, and he keeps going. It's a repetitive action here. Okay, this isn't a once, oh, they didn't hear me, I'm out of here. No, it's verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Don't know what the timeline is, but he keeps going and going and going. And reasoning, okay, that word, he reasoned. In the Greek, I had to look this up because I really wanted to understand it. The understanding is that it's a beginning and an end. And in our Christian walk as followers of Jesus, sometimes we get into areas. I work on a volunteer fire department, and I really wish I could just do this. Well, you know what? They know I work in a Bible college, and they know I work at the Bible camp. And they know I go to church. And so if they need me about anything to do with Jesus, they'll ask me. They'll come to me because they know I already go to church. So they know something about that. That's enough, right? That's enough. But reasoning with someone is, that's not it. We actually have to put words to who we are. Because they might just think, well, Ryan's a really nice guy. What a cool thing. He works with kids and works with college students, and he helps and volunteers in the community doing fire stuff. What a nice guy. And I'm not a nice guy. I don't want people to know I'm a nice guy. I'm a nice guy only because of the change that Jesus has done in my life. That's it. And they need to know that. And how are they going to know that? By watching me? Absolutely not. It's by what comes out of here. And so reasoning, in Greek, it means to discuss something from beginning to the end. And Paul, it's repetitive, like he's going back and back and back. So I'm not going to sit in the lunchroom and say, hey, do you know about Jesus? Let me crack it out. Here's the gospel. I got about 7 minutes. Chew slowly and we're going to get through this. You know, you're working your 9 to 5. You can present the gospel to someone in a year, in 2 years. But the point is, you need an end game. The end game isn't, oh, they know I go to church. And that's enough. That's not your end game. Your end game is, oh, they need to know that I'm a sinner. I'm the worst of sinners. That Jesus died for me while I was yet a sinner. And he is the risen Lord. He isn't a dead Lord, which some people believe. Oh, Jesus, yeah, he lived, died. He was a good man. No, he rose again by God's power. And he's at the right hand with the living God. And as your follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives you power and life to this mortal bones that I have. And that's the gospel they need to hear. And so we need to go from beginning to end. We need to reason with them. Take time with them. And as a church, keep building up opportunities. And this is what I love about Emmanuel, is that you guys have natural opportunities in what you do, getting in the community. And so as you do Bethlehem Star and all these, you know, 2,500 people, 3,000 people come through the doors to see this, build those relationships, invite them back, go have coffee with people so you can reason the scriptures with them. They need to hear about Jesus from you before they'll actually see Jesus in you. That is a key thing. They need to hear Jesus from you before they will actually see Jesus in you. Don't get caught in the trap by default. They will see Jesus by my actions. Don't get caught in that default. There are many, many people who need to hear Jesus. God wants them to hear Jesus, and they need to hear it from you. Okay, we're going to see that a little bit more from Paul. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, hey, these are good buddies of Paul. They've come to support Paul. The church in Corinth, it's been hard. We hear this from other parts of the narrative that Paul writes, is that he ends up, and these two coming, it was a big deal. They came and supported him, and Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And all of a sudden, here he is, he's testifying, he's talking about Jesus, and then it gets real, doesn't it? Verse 6, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I'm innocent, from now on I'll go to the Gentiles. Opposition is going to come. When we are going to stand up and tell about the hope we have in Christ, it's going to come. Absolutely, 100%. In my fire department, I love it. I love these guys. They are as worldly gets. They're fun to be around. They're my friends, but they don't know Jesus, and they love to mock me because I do. And, you know, we have a number of students that serve there, and we have a policy at school just because of alcoholism, and some of our students are coming out of alcoholism. So as a staff, I've signed an agreement, not because alcohol is sin, but just simply saying I'm not going to partake of it because that's just the standard we're going to take as a school and to help our students. That's why I do it. And so the fire hall, at 9 o'clock, at the end of every practice, the beer fridge gets cracked open, and they're drinking beers, and it's all good, and I always make a purpose to hang out with them, to get to know them, and I just don't want to go to practice and leave. I want to be there. And so, inevitably, as people are trickling away, and, you know, fire chief looks around, and he smiles, and he says, all right, all the students are gone, and he slides a beer across the table to me, and says, come on, Campbell, have a beer with us. And I need to grab it, and I slide it back. I said, there's nothing wrong with drinking beer, but I've made a decision not to do it. I'm going to honor the school, and I'm going to honor God, because I made a commitment And I'm not going to do it. For me, that would just be wrong. They're like, oh, Campbell, you're so good. How can you be so good? God is even real. What does it matter if you have a beer or not? And that's just the banter. And you know what? It's week after week after week after week. It doesn't stop. And I just laugh. And some days I go back up the hill from fire. And I go home and I look at my wife. I'm like, oh, man. Like, I don't know why I keep doing this. It just doesn't seem to be getting through. And they love just to keep bugging and bugging and bugging on it. But you know what? They don't know Jesus. And they need to know Jesus. They have to know Jesus. Without Jesus, I'm a mess. And they are messes. And their life needs to be in Jesus. And if their life is in Jesus, I know the difference it'll make. And that's why I stick it out. And that's why I stay at it. Opposition is going to come. And some opposition is that. It's words. Some opposition is violence. And actual things come on us. And some of you face that as well. And for me, you know, I used to be in this church. We were in this church from 2007 to 2011. Got to serve in the college and career. Loved being here. You guys actually sent us out. Some of you remember. You prayed for my wife and my one-year-old at the time. And we went to Edmonton. And we served in the church up there. We got a job as a pastor couple. And we served at a fellowship church in the west end of Edmonton. Now, that church is surrounded by low-income homes. And low income simply means you just deal with more problems, more drug abuse, alcohol abuse, those sorts of things. On three occasions, I was literally locked in the church building, phoning my youth at 7:30. Hey, don't go to the bus for school yet today. Stay low. There's a SWAT team all over the lawn. And the Edmonton police often would be around there in our 4 years. Three times they're there. And so it was just that type of place. And I wouldn't be anywhere else in the world. I loved it. I loved everything about it. I loved the messy ministry that it was. I loved being able to share Jesus with people that hadn't even heard of him before. They had no idea. And they'd come to church, and we had food banks and kids clubs and youth ministry and basketball outreaches, and they'd just be loved. You know, they'd just be cared for. They'd come and a little old lady would see that a kid came and he had just ratted out shoes and he's trying to play basketball in a program I'm running. And next Sunday, she slips me $100 and says, go buy that boy some basketball shoes. You know, that was just the type of ministry that was going on. People just loving on each other and loving on just so people would know Jesus, so they'd get the message, so their needs would be met and they'd get the message. And so here we are, we're in this church, and we have someone come to the building. I'm in there on a Monday, it's my day off, and I'm in there with my son at this point. He's 2.5 years old, and I just had to do a few errands. I need to do a few errands, and man, I gotta go. My wife's at the mall with our newborn Spencer, and we're having a family day, and I actually looked at my wife to go there. I'm like, I'm sorry, Leah, I forgot a few things. I need to grab them. I know this is a family time, but it'll take 10 minutes. And so I run to the church. We live in the community, so everything's close. The mall's a couple blocks away, and our house is a couple blocks away. And so I run to the church. I get in there and do what I need to do. And sure enough, ding dong on the door. And I'm like, okay. So I run down and I say, hi, how's it going? What's up? And I says, oh, I'm in trouble. I need some help. I need some food. I just need to get, you know, I need to get to the next. All, people are always looking to I need $100 for rent. I'm like, okay, I can smell the alcohol. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know, but I'll give you food. That was always our answer. So we always had bags of food. So I'm filling up a bag of food for this guy, and he's talking, and he says, you know, Pastor, there's no peace in life. And I'm in a hurry, man. I'm like, okay, yeah, there's no peace in life. You better believe it. Yeah, my wife's going to be mad at me if this takes too long. I need to get going. And so I'm okay, no peace in life. No peace. All right, can I tell you about where there's peace? And so we start talking. And I started explaining the gospel to him about who Jesus is, that while we are yet a sinner, Christ died for us. And it's going well, but he looks at me and says, wait a minute, are you one of those Jesus is the only way guys? And I'm like, absolutely, Jesus is the only way. And at this point, he gets agitated. And at this point, I also clue into the fact, all right, he's on something. He isn't his normal self. There's drugs or alcohol or something in his system or both. He isn't quite right. And he's very agitated. And he starts coming at me and just like, oh, you're so stupid. You're so this. And like, no problem. Like, listen, if you're not ready to hear that message, that is okay. But I'm going to stand my ground on it. And so in this, he looks down and he sees my boy playing at my feet. You know, my son's done. He's 2.5. His attention span is about that big. And he's pulling on my legs. We've been in there now half an hour. He's pulling on my pant legs. Like, come on, Dad, let's go. And this guy looks at my son and says, hey, where's your dad? And to this day, my son's 7, and to this day, my son still messes up mom and dad. He just, his brain just goes 100 miles an hour, and he's like, he runs into the house after school, hey, and he looks right at my face, hey, mom. I'm like, Tyson, dad already, I'm dad. And so 2.5 years old, he says, well, dad is at the mall. And so now here's this agitated fella that's looking at my son and believes that he is no longer mine, that I've somehow stolen this boy, and he's in the church. And so it gets ugly. It gets ugly really fast because he wants to rescue this boy from me because here I am, a Jesus believing only way guy, and you know, pastors are bad. And so he's trying to take him away from me, and so a fight ensues over my son. And I need to win, so I do whatever it takes to win. And I get him out the door, and I shut the door. Because of where we were, our door is locked automatically. It just was the reality. We had to keep our secretary, have some semblance of order and safety for her. And so the door locks. I get him out. He swings around. He's rattling these locked doors now. I scoop up my boy, and we run upstairs, and I put him in my office, and I'm going to wait this out for a minute. I'm not about to open that door again. And my son, I don't know how much is even affecting him at this point. He seems fairly resilient at this point. But the guy at the door, he was rattling the door so hard, the clock's coming off. I have an inside office. It isn't even sharing an outside wall. It's an inside office. Clock comes down. Pictures come down. My desk is up against the wall, and the pencils are rattling across the desk. And, you know, this is going on. Then I gave him a Bible and all this conversation. He starts lighting the Bible on fire in front of the church. And we have a microphone system from the door. So he's on the microphone just yelling and cursing. And I can't turn it off for my son. So I put on, what was the show at the time? Zaboomafoo. I put on Zaboomafoo for my kid on Netflix, and I have it as loud as I can to kind of block all this out. And yeah, phone 911. Hey, I got a madman at my door. Can you come? I'm like, sorry, we're at an accident scene. It'll be 2.5 hours. And it literally was 2.5 hours. And the guy never stopped, and he kept at this. And I'm shaken by all this. You know, I'm shaken, and I don't like it. I don't like that this happened. And I don't like that my boy had to hear this and see this and be part of this. And so it all ends. Cops take him away, and cops tell me, you know, why he was so... I didn't know that he was so agitated because Tyson wasn't my son in his head. Cops are like, yeah, he believed he wasn't your son, and that's why. And like, that all makes sense. All makes sense why we had a fight. And then... next day, Tyson's sitting playing with his trucks, and he just stops. He says, there's a bad man at the door. And that was the beginning of years of just anxiety for this little guy, and just kind of a post-traumatic stress stuff going on in his life. And he used to go through the doors of our church really easy, and he never went since. at that point. That was it. That was it. He would fight, and he would yell, and he wouldn't go in the church. He didn't want to go in the church. And of course, I'm the pastor, and so my wife is thrown under the bus because I need to be on for church, and she needs to take this orangutan through these doors. And that went on for about 4 years. 4 years. And it was a point where God used that to move us on to our next. And that next is what we're doing here now. But God used that. But I was shaken. You know, that bugged me. I love that church. I still love that church. That hasn't changed. And I love what's happening there. And Jesus is being preached. But God had to take me out of it. And he used that man to do it. And that frustrated me. And it still frustrates me. But God has his purpose and his reasons. God is still good in our pain. God is still good in the opposition that we get. It's still there. He's still good. It doesn't change. And you know what? If anything, it proves me is this. That sometimes we sit here and we think, oh man, church is boring. Ah, you do your Sunday, and you might serve here and there, doing a few things. And you know what, folks? If we get on mission and get the focus that we need to be speaking Jesus at every opportunity we have, because people need to know about him. They have to. If we get on mission, it's not boring. Exciting things are going to happen. People are going to try to steal your kids away from you. That's exciting, right? It's exciting. I'm glad to be in the middle of it. I'm glad to be part of it. About a year later, we have a whole group of students. We're doing a missions trip out of our church. Just simple things. Trying to get these students who come from these low-income houses to, they think they're at rock bottom because their parent can't buy them an iPad. I'm like, you don't know what rock bottom is. You don't own an iPad? Who cares? Let's go to the food bank. Let's go to these 5 missions in the city. Let's see what it really is. And so we're doing that, and they're sleeping in the church. In the middle of the night on a Wednesday, I get woken up. I'm sleeping upstairs. My youth group, they're all, it's just girls that have bought in. My girl youth leaders are with them, and they're in the auditorium. And I get woken up with a tap, tap, tap on my window. And I wake up, and I look up, and I'm like, oh, you shouldn't be here. I don't even know who you are. What time is it? 2 a.m? Why are you here? And I'm mumbling all this as I'm walking to the door, and I open it up. And it's this guy who is absolutely obliterated on alcohol. If you lit a match, it would like light the room. And he's holding a shovel of all things. And he's standing in front of me like, do you know where room 212 is? Room 212, you got to get out of here. You don't belong here. And so I start, you know, walking him downstairs. And he's getting agitated, of course. And I'm looking for room 212. And I'm like, dude, leave. Please go. And all of a sudden his eyes get really big. And he looks at me and he says, okay, no security. No security. I'll go. And he's gone. Just like that. And I don't know what God did. I know God did something. I'm not a big guy. I'm not a security guy. I don't look like a security guy. He wasn't scared of me before, and all of a sudden he got really scared. I don't know what God showed him, but he showed him something enough to clear him out and keep those students safe. And I was thankful for that. And in our lives, folks, if we're on mission, if we're sharing about Jesus, if we are doing that passionately as Paul is here, you know, my life was a mess and Jesus came in it, and now my life is whole, and life is still messy because it hurts, but I'm whole because of Jesus. He's on mission. There are times where it's going to hurt. There are times where you get shaken. And we're just going to jump ahead to verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in the city who are my people. And we need to understand that extremely well, that the living God is for us, folks. And that we serve a risen Savior. And because of that, yeah, we're going to face opposition, but God's still good in it. How did it work for the apostles of Jesus? You know, they all ended up losing their life for Jesus. And yet God is still good in that. And they gladly did it because the world needed to know about Jesus. Because here's the truth here. Corinth isn't a city that has been reached yet. And so when Jesus in the vision says, I have many in the city who are my people, Jesus isn't saying, hey, Paul, take heart, man, because all these Christians are going to come give you a big Christian hug and things are going to be good. That isn't it. I have many people in the city. This is a shout out to what we see in Ephesians 1, verse 4, that simply says this, that before the foundations of the world, I got to read it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. If you got a Bible, flip there. It's important. This is the shout out that Jesus is giving. He says, in context, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose us before him. I don't know what your concept of election is. I don't know what your concept of that is at all. Frankly, I don't care. I know what the Bible says here, that somehow in the heavenly realms, God knows we are chosen in him to be holy and blameless. Before I'm a believer, Christ died for me and I've been chosen in him. Well, that's wonderful. I just need to accept that. And again, that's grace upon grace upon grace in my life. How I'm not worthy of that. And so I need to be a share of God's message. And so that grace upon grace, he's saying, I have many people in the city, Paul. They actually don't know Jesus yet, Paul. You need to keep on speaking. Don't give up. Don't quit. This is hard. Yes. Your face is scarred because of stones and people hating you. Yes. And Paul sits there and he's probably like, this isn't worth it, man. He's picking himself up. And the fear and the trembling, you know, he runs out of the synagogue and he runs next door to a believer's home and he's probably just shaking. It's happening again. They're probably finding big stones right now. What am I going to do? He's shaken by this. He's shaken. But Jesus says, man, I have many people in this city. They need to hear. They need the message, and they need you to say it. And so, Emmanuel Vernon, this city needs you. They need you to reason with them in your jobs, to reason with them in your ministries that you do as a church together. They need you to be arm in arm as friends, serving and having each other's back and coming back on Sundays and encouraging one another. Our cities are dark, and they need you to be sharing the message. There are people here who God has elected to know Christ, to know him fully, and they need to hear your voice. They need to hear you say it. They need you to love them and bring them up. So are you with me? Are you on mission? Will we turn the Okanagan and the shoe swap upside down for Jesus? They need to hear our voice. Thanks, church.